Morning. We're coming towards the end of our study in 2 Corinthians, and I think it might be one more week, possibly two. And this morning we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Quite the opposite of what the world thinks, isn't it? Being strong when we're weak. Let's discover a bit more. I've missed out quite a chunk from our studies in other chapters where Paul boasts about his sufferings. When comparing himself to the so-called super apostles who had kind of usurped his place in the hearts of the Corinthians, he shows that they have nothing like the claim to authentic apostleship that he has. Yes, they may be servants of God to some extent, but his credentials far outweigh theirs. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that when you're in Christian leadership, there comes the occasion when you have to justify why you're there. Paul didn't want to do that, but it was necessary because other people had questioned his authority and his place. He felt some embarrassment in having to write to the church in this way. He would far rather point to the Lord Jesus than to himself. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his goal, to put forward the gospel message of Jesus and his crucifixion. And here he was now forced to remind the Corinthian church of who he, Paul, really was in Christ. Not for his own sake, but for theirs. He wasn't seeking to justify himself for his own purposes, but that they would know where the truth lay that they had been told. "Are they servants of Christ?" He's talking about these other people. "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked." I thought Trinity Free Church was difficult, but there we are. Nothing like that. We don't have to face anything like that, do we? "Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That's from the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians. The very things that others said spoke against Paul, all of these calamities that he'd been involved in. They said that shows that he wasn't a true apostle and working effectively for God. Well, he turned the tables on them. He used those examples to show just how much the Lord had allowed him to suffer in order to make the gospel known. And his encounter with Ananias, after he'd been made blind on the road to Damascus, kind of foreshadows this, as God said this to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And that's part of the call to Christians. There may be the need to suffer that others might know the love of God. I remember probably more than 30 years ago, I was in a very different kind of church from this. I think I was probably the church secretary, and we had a visiting speaker, and he took me aside after the service, and he'd had some kind of word from God for me, and he said, "You're going to be very lonely in what God is calling you to." And so it has proved. Didn't like him saying that at the time, but so it has proved. Sometimes what God calls us to means there is sacrifice involved. You have to do away with other things in order to do what God has called you to. Paul knew that all too well. Those apparent calamities had pointed to his weaknesses. But those weaknesses could never have been born if God had not strengthened and equipped him. Now, as you might say, from the sublime to the ridiculous, can anyone really have believed what he said next about visions and revelations? Or was he just spinning a yarn? Surely those kind of experiences don't happen. It was all in his mind. Got a psychological disorder, perhaps. You hear about people who hear voices, don't you? Or was he making it up for effect and to win the argument about his apostleship? Well, my commentary says this. While the apostle is convinced that there's nothing to be gained by boasting, he probably recognizes that in the present situation, there is much to be lost if he does not. His opponents have drawn up the agenda, it has been adopted by his converts, and he must now respond to the next item therein. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And he speaks in the third person as if it happened to somebody else, but it was happening to him. And there are many other examples of people having visions recorded in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But they serve as a reminder to us that God speaks to us in many ways. Through Scripture, which is my favourite way because it's there in front of me. Through an event that occurs sometimes, or something someone else might say. And sometimes through an almost audible voice. Yes, Christians sometimes do hear voices. and I know that for myself. And we should never discount something a little more out of the ordinary, like a dream or a vision. Though I do have to caution us and say that they all need to be tested against biblical truth. That Paul was embarrassed to talk about the exceptional visions and revelations he had experienced is apparent, in that he wrote of them as if they had happened to someone else. My commentary says that he may have done this way because of the sacred character of those experiences, or possibly because he wanted to keep a distinction between the Paul who was granted these wonderful experiences and the Paul who boasts of weakness. There is quite a lot written in my commentary about the third heaven and paradise, which we read there, and he mentions a number of differing views. They were concepts well known in literature of the time and would have been understandable to Paul's readers, but altogether an awe-inspiring experience that he was reticent to describe, and one that put him on a level with the great heroes of biblical faith. You can read about some of those in Hebrews 11. And this completely outflanked his opponents. They had no such experience to relate to other people. It's remarkable that he made so little of it in a way, instead directing attention to his weakness as the only safe ground for boasting. It was such an overwhelming experience that he didn't know whether he was taken bodily into paradise or it was purely a spiritual experience, and it doesn't really matter to us, perhaps, but there was a group of people at the time called the Gnostics, which means people with special knowledge, really. We don't have time to explore that much, but they taught that everything or anything to do with the material world was evil, and so a body could not enter paradise. That isn't what the Bible says, of course. Only a pure spirit could. Paul's simple statement counters that teaching whilst leaving open the possibility that this experience might have been out of body and spiritual in nature. He heard things too sacred to sully with words and would not speak of them, but he would of his own weakness. And I, for one, can certainly identify with him in that. It seems likely that he knew himself to have the tendency to become over-elated about such experiences. And it's obvious from what he said that there were several. And there was a temptation to become conceited that he would have great difficulty in resisting. And he admits to that. And he says that the Lord gave him a constant reminder of his fallibility, of his weakness, a thorn in his flesh. And the word that's used for thorn there in the New Testament is the only place that it's found in this letter. And it referred in normal conversation to anything pointed. A stake, not a steak that you eat, of course, a steak with a point on it, a fish hook, a splinter, and you know what a pain a splinter can be if you get it, or something in your shoe. It was obviously troublesome and frustrating to him, because he asked three times for its removal. There's been a lot of speculation about what that thorn was, but nobody knows the precise nature of it. But he saw it as a messenger from Satan, with the potential to constantly torment him. Thinking about Satan, we know that he only has the power allowed to him by God. And you see that as we think about the book of Job. He has to ask the Lord for permission to harass and torment Job. And what he attempts is made to serve God's purposes. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said that Satan had prevented him from visiting them. In effect, this kept him on the move and meant that the gospel went to Berea, Athens, and Corinth instead. His harassment with the so-called thorn served to keep Paul spiritually well-balanced. As I say, many theories have been put forward about what that was. Could it have been something within his own nature? Could it have been persecution by Jewish opposition or Christian opponents or some physical or mental ailment? There's plenty to speculate on from what we read in 2 Corinthians. A lot of modern interpreters see it as some kind of physical problem, but there's no proof. Although he did mention his eyesight. Galatians chapter 4, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Well, why would they need to? Maybe he had a problem with his eyes. And in chapter 6 of Galatians, it says this, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Does that mean his sight was failing? Could do. The important thing for him is that whatever the thorn was, it revealed to him his weakness and drove him to pray. 3 times he pleaded with the Lord about this matter, as did Jesus in Gethsemane, for the cup to be taken from him. In both cases, the request wasn't granted. However, just as Jesus was strengthened to face his dreadful and unique ordeal, so encouragement and strength were made available to Paul. And we know that this is what he said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Words of God that have, certainly for me, been very important at different times in my life. He knew that God's grace was continually available for him despite the continuing torment. It would see him through dark days, help him to withstand temptation. Indeed, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Of course, you have to be looking for that way out. God's grace is sufficient. Have you found that to be true? Or are you one who bemoans their circumstances? Maybe some of us who call ourselves Christians believe that God ought to remove all our difficulties and smooth the way for us, to bring us instant healing as soon as we're sick. I could testify to that. That's what I want, instant healing. Goodness me. Sometimes I stand here and it's very painful. It doesn't seem to be the way it happened in the Bible, except in some circumstances. Though I'm not saying, of course, that God won't deal with our circumstances or heal us, because I know too that he does. But what he will do is always give us grace to cope with whatever it is. Sometimes perhaps we're asking for the wrong things because he wants the world to see his power in our weakness. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul explained that it was by God's deliberate choice that not many of them were wise according to worldly standards, nor powerful, nor of noble birth. And he says the reason was that God had chosen the foolish in the world to shame the wise, the weak in the world to shame the strong, and the low and despised in the world to bring to nothing those who were considered somebodies. This he did in order that no human might boast in his presence, and so that those who do boast might boast of the Lord. And Paul does that. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. What we shouldn't do is revel in our weakness. Some people I have met over the years are perpetual victims. They always think everything's against them. They forget that God is for them. That's what we need to know, however difficult our circumstances. Our weaknesses shouldn't overwhelm us. They should give us the opportunity to delight in Christ's power. The expression Paul used is rare, only being found here in the New Testament, and then only elsewhere, as far as we know, in the writings of somebody called Polybius, a Greek historian. And he's writing of the billeting of soldiers. So when Paul speaks about Christ's power resting on him, it might be better translated dwell in or reside in. That his power, Christ's power, might reside in us to help us overcome those weaknesses. And it was only in knowing his fallibility that he could know Christ's power at work in and through him. And there is a kind of divine principle at work here, that of power being manifested through weakness. We have to admit to God our weakness, that he might strengthen us. We think we've got it all, we know it all. That's it. He's not going to strengthen you, is he? You already think you've got what you need. I wonder if there are times when we're not sufficiently honest with God about our weaknesses. Do we restrict his power at work in us by failing to lay ourselves open before him with complete sincerity? I wonder if we know the depths of our own hearts. I wonder if we faced up to what we are really like. I wonder if we are really honest about the type of person that we are. There may be a need, a real need for repentance, if we haven't faced up to those things. And I just finished with Paul's words. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Power made perfect in weakness. This table represents power and weakness, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to his Father's will. He had to empty himself, as it says in one of the great hymns, of all but love. And in Philippians it speaks of taking on the very nature of a servant. God himself taking on the very nature of a servant. Becoming weak, that God's strength might raise him up and we might put our trust in him. Amen. Peace to you all, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.